According to my aunt, my father's sister, who is very interested in genealogy, though I wouldn't pay the money for it, I qualify both as a son of the American Revolution and as a son of the Confederacy. I am a native Texan, and as Laura and I learned taking a counseling class in seminary, according to the Myers-Briggs, my personality type is the least likely to take input and care about what anyone else thinks. So naturally, I rise this morning to speak of a king whom we must obey and never rebel against. For those of us in this country, having no earthly king, it is in some ways difficult to even wrap our minds around this image of one who in his very person embodies entire, absolute, perfect rule and sovereignty over every aspect of our lives. But indeed, on this Christ the King Sunday, we proclaim and we celebrate the complete and total just rule of our Lord over every square inch of the earth, over every aspect of human existence. Our Lord is Lord over all. Our King is also the one who forgives and reconciles us to himself. But as we have heard in our gospel this morning, if we're going to talk about our Lord's rule and his kingship, it's not all lollipops and rainbows, I'm afraid. For our King who rules over us is also our righteous judge, who expects us to live rightly in the kingdom that he has wrought on the cross and the kingdom in which we now live. Our Lord is our King, which is good news indeed, that our righteous ruler governs us. But also, as in some parts of our communion today is called the Sunday of Doom, we are to remember that our Lord is the righteous judge, and we will give account for how we have lived in his kingdom. Our gospel for today is both encouraging and terrifying. It talks about the right rule of God, and it talks about the judgment that we will all receive. In fact, there are two interesting things about our reading from Matthew today. This is the final teaching Jesus provides to his followers right before the march to Jerusalem, before he enters the city, suffers, and dies. This is his final note before his suffering and death, as it were. And as anyone who has sat through English class or a speech class knows, there's something important about the last teaching one gives, the last part in a story, the final thing given. This is also the only time in the Gospel of Matthew that our Lord explicitly calls himself King. He talks about his rule, the rule that is coming, the rule we will experience at the last day, right before he goes to suffer and die and be raised to inaugurate this rule. This is indeed an essential teaching of the church for us this day. Our Lord Christ is King over all. He is sovereign. His reign is absolute, and we are his servants. As we try to ponder this today, we think about the teaching that we receive from the text, what it means that Christ is sovereign over all things, over every aspect of existence. In light of who Christ is, what this makes us, and finally, how we will be judged, how it is that we will answer for having lived in his kingdom. Jesus tells us that when he comes in glory, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate those who have lived in his kingdom from those who have not. And there will be judgment. This is a difficult teaching, but as we all know, if we're going to talk about forgiveness, we have to talk about sin. If we're going to talk about glory, we have to talk about judgment. We take Christ as a whole. Our Lord rules over everything, this kingdom that we who follow him will inherit. And as the Dutch theologian and prime minister Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole of human existence that Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Christ owns, governs, rules, reigns over every second of our lives, every inch of this earth. He is king over it all, whether people acknowledge it or not. His reign is just, it is pure, it is perfect. Indeed, if we will be reigned over by a king, we could have no better king. The king who is always quick to forgive, the king who reconciles us to himself. But our Lord is still a king, and kings have demands. Kings pass judgments. Kings demand our allegiance. We owe our Lord everything. If he is our king, we are his loyal subjects, and yes, even his slaves. Because our Lord, who reigns over everything, has called us into relationship with him. We have become citizens of this kingdom with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that one would have from doing such a thing. Our Lord, who is our king, who proclaimed his kingship right before his passion, before he was going to do this for us on the cross, demands everything. But it should be easier to obey a king whose judgments are always right, who is always gracious, and who forgives us. Indeed, it is a beautiful, glorious mystery that our judge and our advocate are together, one and the same, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Trinity. The God who judges us is the same one who advocates for us, who mediates for us. Our Lord, who will sit in judgment at the great last day, is the one who has also redeemed us. What better king could we possibly have? A king whose reign is perfect, whose rule is just, who sets everything right. In the kingdom of our Lord, everything will be set right. And we participate in that kingdom now, that kingdom that was inaugurated on the cross. For our citizenship is primarily not of this country or of one of these states or even of this world, but it is of the kingdom of God. We are a new, redeemed, different people. So if God is our absolute king, our ruler over all things, if we must obey our Lord Jesus Christ in every moment of our lives and every aspect of our being, where does that leave us? Now, I must tell you, if you came to church this morning hoping for a self-help pep talk, try again next week. I've said before that Bibles are not found in the self-help section of the bookstore, and for good reason. The point of our redemption is not even to make us different, better, exciting people. It's certainly not to make us these wonderful Western individuals. We were slaves once to sin. We have been redeemed from that sin, but we are still slaves. We are now slaves to righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from being under the thumb of Satan and sin, but we are still under his rule. We have not been redeemed to live our lives as we please. We have been redeemed for the purpose of living rightly as citizens of the kingdom of God, as slaves who owe our Lord everything. But is it really that bad to be a slave when your master is absolutely perfect and generous and loving? Indeed, to be a slave in the house of God is a far better thing than to be a king in this world. God has redeemed us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our king, and we are his loyal slaves. But our passage today continues to talk about judgment. And indeed, in this text, our Lord is speaking to his followers, people that think they are doing it right. He's not speaking to the crowds generally. He's speaking to those who are already religious and concerned with living that life. And he tells them, very simply, that when he was hungry and you feed him, you are participating in that kingdom. When you give a thirsty person a drink, you are giving it unto Christ himself. We hear this both ways in the passage. Those who have done these things have done it as unto Christ. And those who have failed to do it have failed to see Christ in the poor, the destitute, the persecuted. And they have failed to serve Christ himself. Now I must tell you, I have read many more commentaries this week than normal. And there are many rich white men who have written many, many pages trying to explain that Jesus is not going to judge us by whether or not we care for the poor. The longer it takes, the less likely it is that it's true, by the way. But I can tell you it's clear in Greek and it's clear in English. we will answer for whether or not we have shared God's concern for the poor. We will answer for it at the day of judgment. Even among the followers, those people who are adhering to God's laws as they have received them, there's certainly more to it than just caring for the poor. But Jesus speaks to these people who are concerned with the law, who are concerned with following him, and he surprises them. He tells them the final judgment, the final greatest standard, will be whether or not they saw him in the face of someone in need of assistance. Someone who needed help and could never pay you back. Someone who was hungry and could never contribute anything to you in return. I'm not telling you this is an easy passage, but I am telling you that it's true. God is our King. Our Lord Jesus Christ has inaugurated a new rule on the cross. We are his loyal slaves, and he will judge us based on whether or not we have cared for the poor. For what is it to do a favor for someone who can repay you? What is it to lend money to someone that you know will get it back to you? But to see the face of Christ in people that could never repay us, in people that may not even have the social skills to properly thank us for our generosity, will be the standard for whether or not we are living rightly in the kingdom of God. In my scholarly reading, I came across one who was commenting on our current situation in America. And he said, if we're going to say that America is a Christian nation and fail to care for the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus didn't command us to do it, or admit that Jesus does command us to care for the poor and admit that we just don't want to do it. Although a little confession, that actually wasn't scholarly reading. That was Stephen Colbert, the late night comedian on his show. But I'd like to humbly suggest, if a late night satirist can get it right, surely the body of Christ can as well. If it's that obvious that we proclaim Christ with our lips but deny him when we fail to care for the poor, that it has made it into the consciousness of late night television, it's high time we do something about it. My friends, this day we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our absolute sovereign ruler, who has redeemed us to be a people for himself, to be loyal slaves and even children in his household. But with this comes the great responsibility. For at the day when he comes, he will look at his children, those who claim to follow him, and he will judge us based on whether or not we have cared for the poor. This is something we cannot neglect. To see the face of Christ in the face of those with whom we have nothing in common, with whom we don't even think about at the dinner table. We must care for the poor. We can do no less than this. For caring for the poor is an integral, essential piece in proclaiming the reign, the rule, the absolute sovereignty of our glorious King, our Lord Jesus Christ. May our Lord, who has redeemed us, give us all the grace and the fortitude and the will to live rightly in his kingdom, loving him with our whole heart and caring for the poor even as we would care for ourselves. Amen. Amen.